The blessed Holy Spirit of God will take thy word and illuminate its truths to our hearts and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. And we pray, dear God, that having met together and spent these few moments, that we might leave here better people, greater zeal to serve you, greater hunger to know thy word, a desire to be servants of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Francis mentioned he'd been traveling up in North Dakota. I just finished a conference with a singer named Keith Foster. I don't know if you're familiar with this man or not, but he's a terrific, beautiful singer and leads us in worship in just a lovely way. He told about traveling up in the Dakotas, and he was in some territory up there where it was very, very difficult to pronounce the names because they were Indian names. And he would look at those big, long names, and he couldn't figure out how to pronounce them. So Keith said he pulled into this one town and was getting some gasoline, and it was one of these towns with a really long name that was hard to pronounce. So he asked the man filling his tank, he said, "How do you pronounce it, the name of this place? I don't know how to, I'm having a hard time." This guy says, "You mean Ed's Texaco?" So, you know. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. "The elders which are among you I exhort," and by the way, I was reading a comment on this by a man named Leon Morris, and he says he does not think that this means only the ordained elders or the official elder board of a church, but he thinks this means more like the elderly, those of you who have been around for a while, because the Apostle Peter says, "Who am also an elder," and he was not part of the life of a local church, he was a traveling apostle, an evangelist. So here's the Apostle Peter now writing to some people that have been around for a while, probably hold positions of leadership in the church. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." Of course, we all should be that. And by the way, two or three of you have mentioned the fact that this conference has been a rich conference for you, and you're grateful for the time here, but somewhere along the line, you just got stuffed and filled up, and you just feel like you're just spiritually stuffed. What I've learned to do when I get into situations like that, and that happens to me as it does to you, is go on down to the park and witness to somebody. Just go, you know, sidle up to somebody and talk to them about Jesus, and that sort of opens things up. You're ready for some more intake then. And I just have found that to be helpful, so if you ever get feeling stuffed, why, go on downtown and find somebody and talk to them about Jesus for a while. And it kind of makes you ready for a little more. Okay, how did I get on that? Oh, yeah, witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed or tend or nourish or shepherd the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being examples to the flock. So here's the Apostle Peter talking to these elders, and he tells them to shepherd or feed or teach the flock of God. Great, great truth in that little passage right there. Shepherd the flock of God. You remember one of the last conversations the Apostle Peter had with the Lord Jesus, and Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter assured him that he did. And so a second time, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And he assured him, of course, that he did. Third time, he'd been somewhat grieved that Jesus would keep saying this, because he wanted the Lord to know that he did love him. And every time, the Lord said, "Feed my sheep." My sheep. Not your sheep. My sheep. So now here's the Apostle Peter passing this idea along to the elders that he is responsible for and responsible to teach. And he says, feed the flock of God, not your flock, but God's flock. Feed the flock of God. It always makes me just a little nervous to hear people talking about my flock, my team, my group, my congregation, my bunch, my whatever. Because they are not. They're God's people. The flock of God. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock of God, Paul told the people. So anyhow, he tells the apostle, or the apostle Peter tells these elders that they're to feed the flock of God. Now what that means and the ramifications of that, I'd like to have you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Start down at about verse 5. We'll get the context. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have watered, I have planted. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, but another buildeth thereon. But let him take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Not how much he's done, but the kind of work he's done. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now here the Apostle Paul reminds these people of the foundation that he was allowed of God to lay in their lives. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then he says, now somebody else is coming along and is going to build on that foundation. But let every man take heed how he builds on that foundation. If any man build upon that foundation gold or silver or precious stones, then when the fires of life come, and every one of us face the fires and the testings and the trials of life, when those fires come, if what you have built into that life has been gold and silver and precious stones, it will stand. But if what you have built into that life is wood and hay and stubble, it'll be burned and it will not last. And the fire will test and try the kind of work that you've been doing, what sort it is. And he says, now you've got to be very careful the kind of work that you do, the kind of ministry that you have in the lives of people, because these are God's people. This is the flock of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you, Paul says. You are God's building. You are God's vineyard. Now, if I were to go over to Francis over here and borrow his Bible and then lay it out outside on the patio and the Bible to get rained on, I couldn't do that because that's his Bible. If I borrowed Francis's shoes and laid them outside for a week or two and let the rain and stuff, I could lay my own shoes out there. I could put my own shoes out on this and let rain come and so on, and no problem at all because they're my shoes. I can do with them what I want. I bought them and I paid for them. They're my shoes. But I can't do that with Francis's shoes because he bought and paid for those shoes. So the Apostle Paul says, now, when you build into the life of somebody, make sure you do the right thing. Because these are not your people. These are God's people. And you've got to make very, very certain that what you build into their lives will last. The kind of work that you do, the sort of work that you do. He says, you are God's building. You're the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Well, that gives us a great deal of guidance. This is the kind of meticulous work that we should do when we're thinking in terms of disciple building and helping people in their ministry and in their lives. Because when you look at what the Old Testament people of God did and the kind of building they put up, when they were going to build a building where God would choose to set His name there, they built something that was the joy of the whole earth. Exceedingly magnificent. They did not go in and build a temple that was something you could put together overnight, a little shack of some kind, a little aluminum tool shed, a little Quonset hut. But when they decided to build a building, a temple, they did it right. They took the time. They took whatever was necessary to make sure that this temple reflected the glory of God. Now the Apostle Paul says, okay, now you temple builders out there, you people who are building into the lives of these people who are really the temple of God, because the temple of God is no longer a building, the temple of God is people. The Apostle Paul says, make sure you do it right, because the temple of God is holy. And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is a holy thing. So the Apostle Peter, when he turns to these elders and says, now shepherd or tend or feed or nourish the flock of God, he is saying a tremendous amount. Because the Apostle Peter is reminding these people that these ones over here that they're working with, that they're helping and so on, they belong to God. He bought them, He paid for them. They are His. There's no way that we can get out of that. You and I, therefore, must take heed how we build thereupon. Feed the flock of God, verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Taking the oversight. I discovered there are 16 words in the New Testament Greek that mean to look, to see, to look. 16 words that mean to look or to see. The one he uses here is the word skopos, which means look diligently, look carefully, look with real scrutiny. Make sure that you actually know what's going on out there because you've taken time to really look it over. Episkopos, epi, over, skopos, to look, overseers, people who watch over others. And he says, now those of you who are people that watch over others, he says, make sure that you do it diligently, carefully. Know what's going on. I was talking to a man one time who claimed to be the overseer of a ministry that extended from Bangor, Maine to New Orleans. And I said, how in the world do you oversee a ministry of people that extends from Bangor, Maine to New Orleans? He laughed. Ha, ha. He's kind of a jolly sort of a guy. He said, ha, ha, ha. Ho, ho. Did I just breeze through town and blow him a kiss? Well, right. Episkopos, make sure that you know what's going on in those lives. I was telling a group that gathered here at the hour that just preceded this about some friends of mine that I was helping in their spiritual lives. And they got taken up in a course in school and were led astray. And it was a devastating thing. And I didn't really know what was going on. I thought everything was fine. I didn't know of any problem. But there was a big problem. And when these guys defected from the work and they took about 3/4 of the other guys with them, it was a devastating problem. And I was not doing my job as an overseer, not at all. Because an overseer should look carefully, diligently, know what's going on. Episkopos. Oversee. Look over this thing. Make sure that you do it right. And he says to do this not by constraint, but willingly, eagerly, heartily. One commentator on this says it denotes not mere willingness, but zeal, a zeal to do this thing. In other words, put your heart in it. If you're going to work with people, put your heart in it. If you're going to help people in their spiritual life, give it everything you've got. 2 Chronicles 31:21 has been a favorite verse of mine for many, many years. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all of his heart and prospered. He did it with all of his heart. How would you like to have that on your tombstone? Not written by man, but written by the finger of God. Every time somebody went past that little plot of ground, here's what they would see. Your name. And then it would say, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all of his heart and prospered. I was invited one time to go to England to help out in an evangelistic training program. We were having this training program in Brighton. Apparently in Brighton every spring, students come over from the continent and go down to Brighton and have fun down there in the sun, like something like we would over here in Fort Lauderdale, some of our kids do on spring break. So we were going to meet him with a little gang of students that were well trained in the gospel, and we were going to prepare to meet this oncoming horde of students from the continent. So we had students over from Germany and Scandinavian countries and Holland and France, of course, all over Great Britain and so on. And we had them about a week. I was there, a guy named Dean Trogue was there, a guy named Nabil Jabour was there, and we were helping prepare these students for those others that would come. So when I arrived in London, in preparation for going down to Brighton, Roger and Dottie Anderson were on holiday. They said, well, you can stay here in their house just overnight, and then the Monday morning we'll come and get you and take you to Brighton. Great. So now here I am stuck in this house Saturday night, all day Sunday, and then Monday they were going to come and get me. I didn't have a clue where any churches were or anything. So Sunday morning I got up and had a boiled egg and a piece of toast. And thought, well, now what am I going to do today anyhow? I thought, I'll tell you, I'll turn on the television and see if there's a religious, maybe it'll be some kind of a church service like we have. And I turned on the television, and would you believe it? The Archbishop of Canterbury was speaking at a conference called the Lambeth Conference. I think they have it every 2 to 4 years, Gene. You remember that conference? I think it's every 4 years. And all the bishops, all the overseers of the Anglican Church worldwide were at this conference on this morning, and the Archbishop is speaking to them. So here's the Bishop of Singapore, the Bishop of Australia, here's the bishops from all over the world sitting there, and the Archbishop is talking to them. And just as I turned on the television, he said, and do you men know what your job is? I thought, hark, the Archbishop is going to tell us what our job is. So I ran into the office and got a yellow pad and sat there and was going to take notes. He said, men, your job is described in the French language when they say the word leader. That's your job. The French put a name to it. Does anybody happen to know what the French word for leader is? It's the word animateur. Not amateur, but animateur. Does that reflect anything? Can anybody figure that out? Beth, you should know that. What is that? Animateur. Yeah, a person who takes responsibility, but it's one step further than that. Yes? An animator. It's an idea of a person who takes these responsibilities, but he animates the thing. See, and here's what an animator can do. An animator can take the picture of a mouse. A mouse! And can get that mouse jumping and running and singing and dancing and driving boats and saving many from all kinds of perils. That's what an animator can do. See, the Disney studios are full of them. An animator can take a picture of an elephant. An elephant, and get that elephant singing and dancing and jumping and laughing and flying through the woods and saying hello to butterflies. right? Is that what, can an animator do that? The Archbishop of Canterbury says, men, that's your job. Take this thing that's just lying there flat and get it dancing and singing and laughing and moving. Get it going. He said, that's your job. I think that's terrific. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all of his heart. Isn't that terrific? The Apostle Peter says, zeal should be reflected here somewhere. Put your heart in it. Animate this thing. Take whatever it is that's out there just sitting there and get that thing moving. Animate it. Breathe some life into it. One day Jesus Christ went into the temple. And he found some things going on that he didn't like. Remember the story? He threw them out. Took all these rascals and threw them out. He acted like he owned the place. He did own the place. And he didn't like what was happening. So out they went. And as they were coming out of the temple, the 12 were watching this. And they reflected on it later. And they said, that reminds me of an Old Testament verse. The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Jesus Christ was consumed with zeal for God. And I remember when I was studying that, I pushed my chair back from the little desk and I got on my knees and I said, dear God, when was the last time anybody ever looked at Leroy Imes and was reminded of somebody who was consumed with zeal for God Almighty? Jesus Christ had a heart that burned, consumed with zeal for his God. Then you remember, sometime later, Jesus Christ is walking along with two men. And after the little walk was ended on the way down to Emmaus, they looked at each other. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us by the way and when he opened unto us the scriptures? Here was Jesus Christ, whose heart burned with zeal for God. And he walked along with these men for a little ways. And as they reflected on that walk, they said, you know, our hearts began to burn. Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us, by the way, and when he opened unto us the scriptures? If you want the people in your congregation to have hearts that are on fire for God, guess where it's got to start? It's got to start in your life. And let them walk with you. Because as your heart burns with zeal for God, that burning, that heart, that zeal will spread into the lives of others. And I know you want people in your congregation that are not lukewarm. You want them on fire for Jesus Christ. Well, then you've got to be on fire for Jesus Christ, because only fire kindles fire. Nothing else. A lukewarm bath does not kindle fire. I like lukewarm baths, but they don't set anything on fire. Fire kindles fire. And if you want a congregation that's on fire for zeal, I mean on fire with zeal for God, I would encourage you to get before God and ask him to start a fire burning in your heart, a zeal. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the commandments and to seek his God, he did it with all of his heart. And he prospered. One last thing. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. I wonder why the Apostle Peter put that in there. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. Well, one reason is they already have a lord. They already have a very fine lord. They don't need a bunch of little lords hopping around down here. They've got a very fine lord to worship. What they need is somebody to set the example for them of how to do that. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Jot down 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24, where the Apostle Paul talks about this very thing of just being an example, helpers of their joy. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but we're helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. So he says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Set the example. The Apostle Paul says, those things which you both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Set the example in what? What is it we want our people to do? Those of us that have a congregation out here, what do we want those? Well, I tried to think this out. Let's take one I think that we could all agree with. Let's just agree that we want the people for whom we feel a sense of responsibility to be people who are true, Christ-honoring witnesses for Jesus Christ. We could all accept that one, couldn't we? That's what we want our people. Would you turn with me in the book of Acts to Acts chapter 8? Acts chapter 8 verse 1 says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Situation here, as you may remember, that the apostles had been granted religious asylum by a man named Gamaliel, so they were in no danger at all. Don't touch these people. So they all agreed to that. But not the people, not the ordinary folk, the ordinary garden variety Christian. They ran. They had to. Their verse 4 says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And I asked myself, why? Why did they do that? Went everywhere preaching the word. Then in chapter 11, starting with verse 19, now they, which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And I asked myself, why? Here are these people out there now with no overseers, nobody around. They're just out there spreading the good news, preaching the gospel, sharing Christ with whoever they would meet. They were out there. Why did they do that? Why was that so much part of their life? Well, I think for the answer to that, we've got to go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, preaching the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And in chapter 3, verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. The death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 10, be it known unto you all that, and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead. Again, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted, and so on. The death, the resurrection of Jesus. So, every time one of these Christians saw their leaders in action, what did they see them doing? Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5. What did they see them doing? Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So one of these guys would look down out the window there, and there'd be one of the apostles down there and be talking to someone about Jesus Christ. Look out over here, and there'd be someone talking about Jesus Christ. Look down the hall, and there'd be someone presenting the gospel to someone, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Guess what began to filter into the minds of these believers was part of the Christian life, was a vital part of the Christian life. Sharing Christ, helping people understand the gospel. So now here they are out there all by themselves, nobody around. And what do you find them doing? You find them doing exactly what they saw their leaders doing when they were with them in Jerusalem. So the Apostle Peter says, be an example to these people. Set the pace for these people. Show them what the Christian life is all about. Be an example. Well, one last verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. This is a great verse. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Esteem them very highly in love, not for their gift of gab, not for their sparkling personality, but because they are hard workers for their work's sake. No. Say again. Respect. Appreciate. It's kind of a tough word to translate into English, apparently, but the idea is to respect them or appreciate them. And he uses the word. The word, by the way, is the word eido, E-I-D-O, eido. And it means to get to know them by watching them. To get to know them by watching them. So therefore you respect them and so on. I was over speaking at a missionary conference in Germany, in the Black Forest. Greater Europe Mission. A friend of ours, Ron and Rachel Clewer, who used to be here at the Glen, and they're now as missionaries with them. And so I was there as one of the speakers, and Ron came to me and said, would you like to do a little sightseeing? Well, yeah, I enjoy some sightseeing. I'm kind of a sightseer. What do you got in mind? Well, he said, have you ever seen the town where the cuckoo clocks are made? I said, nope, never seen it. He said, look, would you like to go down there? Sure. So he said, tomorrow after lunch. So the next day after lunch, while we got in this little German car of theirs, and we headed down. It was only two towns down, so it didn't take us very long to get there. And we pulled in, and I couldn't believe it. Every building in the town had a cuckoo clock, sales room, and factory. So you'd go in, and you could look in the back, and in the back you see the guy there carving the little, you know, the birds and the rabbits and the little stuff that they put on cuckoo clocks. And then on the front they'd sell them. So I walked up to the wall, and I showed interest in this one, so the lady came and pulled the string. And the little bird came out, ooh, you know, and then the door shut. So I showed interest in this one, so she'd pull the string, you know, ooh, and then the door would shut. Then over here I would show interest, so she'd pull the string, and ooh. And I thought, you know, that reminds me of some preachers I know. They sort of, you know, they once in a while they come out and do their thing, and ooh, and then and where'd those guys go? What are they doing? And what does Paul say? What does he say? We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, to get to know them, respect them by watching them. Be out there where they can see you. Take them out witnessing. Do things with them. Be out there like Jesus was. He ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. What a great principle, the with him principle. Out there where they can watch. See your lives. Know what the Christian life is really all about. And Lord, we want to pause and thank you this morning for this time that we can reflect upon the words of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and the instruction that you've given through them to us to give us guidance and instruction in the ministry that you've called us to do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.